38. Psalm 138. I will praise you with my whole heart, said David. Before the gods will I praise, sing praise unto you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried, you answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You shall stretch forth your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and your right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your own hands. David starts off with an important point, and that is singleness of focus. Focusing is hard for some of us. We're easily distracted. There are things that come into our minds that sometimes have no business being there. And sometimes they come out of your mouth. It's also not very good. But it's very difficult for some just to get their minds focused on things. David said, unite my heart to praise your name. That means he was thinking about all sorts of other things. Some of you are thinking about whether you're going to get home tonight because the snow has come. Some of you are thinking about whether I'm going to get home tonight. I'm not thinking about that. My wife is. She's not here. She should have singleness of focus and not be worried about me coming home tonight. This is what David's saying. There's all sorts of stuff in our life. And in today's society, there's more than ever, isn't there? I read an article about this little thing, right? How many people have one of those in your pockets? Yeah. Or attached to you. And you got to check it all the time. I did really well. I didn't check it once when I was driving here this morning. That was pretty good. Now, I know you're not supposed to check it at all when you're driving, right? So I did really well. Just wanted you to know that. Focus is hard. We know that David starts off here and he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Would you like to be able to do that? You know, I don't know if ever we have gotten that. Maybe for a minute or 30 seconds. When our total focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ and singing his praise, it'd be kind of neat if you could do that more frequently in bigger and longer stretches of time. It's a very difficult thing to do, and David wants to do that. He wants to have that singleness of mind. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. You know, that's a difficult thing to do, but that's the call we have. You know, some people think that Christians become Christians because they need a crutch, because it's just a thing for weak people to do. That's not true. This is harder to do than almost anything else, isn't it? Focus. You want to look at an athlete. An athlete gets there and he tries to do something. The juniors were just over somewhere in Sweden. They were playing hockey representing Canada, and they lost their focus. And all of a sudden, they're losing. Apparently, they lost today. Kind of sad. They weren't focused. And they had spent all their life up to there. You listen to them. Oh, yeah, I spent my whole life focusing on this. And then they get out to play and they're thinking about something else. And that's the way it is with us in our walk with Jesus Christ. It's very, very difficult to say, this is going to be the focus of my life. And all this other stuff that occupies most of my time is secondary. It's not really the focus of my life. I'm doing this, and all these things support that goal and that activity, and that's why I'm doing those things. But really, what I want is to do this. And if that is the object and desire of our heart, if he is the object and the desire of our heart, then all things are going to fall into their proper place in our lives. But it's that focus that we need to start with. And he's talking here about praising the Lord wholeheartedly. You see, we can't even do that very well. I like to sing, you know that. I love to be in a place where people like to sing. But I go to lots of places where people don't seem to care about singing. And I look around,
I got the joy down in my heart.
And there's no joy, and there's no wholeheartedness, and there's no praise. And I think, this is crazy. What are you doing? You might as well go home, watch TV. Because Jesus is not impressed with that, do you think? We know He's not. He said, God said to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, He says, I despise your feasts. Why? Because you're not doing it with your heart. You're going through the motions. It's just an abomination to me. He didn't use that word, but that's the concept. He did not like that. He did say, I hate and I despise your feast, even though He told them to do that. And when we do things like that, it's like me talking to my wife, and I'm watching the hockey game, and I say, oh, I love you, dear. Think she's impressed? I don't look at her. I don't turn the sound down. And I say, I love you, dear. Yeah, she's pretty impressed. I know. No, of course not. And if I don't do anything to indicate to her that I do love her, then of course it's just empty words. And that's what David's saying here. I want to praise you with my whole heart. And I hope that's your desire, and I hope that's my desire. I wonder if I were to go up and down the rows right now, would you have something to say? What is it that you would praise Jesus for? I'm not going to do that. Don't get too excited. I hope each should have something to say. I hope that it wouldn't really be that hard to come up with something. I hope that you have been thinking, especially at this time of year. If you haven't been reflecting on this past year, it's still time to do it. We're not that far into the new year, and you could spend some time, and then you'd have a whole bunch of reasons to praise God. And if you don't just want to praise Him for the stuff that He's done in your life, you can praise Him for who He is. And you go think about the name. We're going to talk about His name in a little bit. And the names of God are things that just draw praise out of us because of who He is. Praise. Wholeheartedly. John Livingston, I don't know who he was, but I found this quote, "Alas for the capital crime of the Lord's people, barrenness of praise. Oh, how fully I am persuaded that a line of praise is worth a leaf of prayer, and an hour of praise is worth a day of fasting and mourning." Now that line of praise is just writing one line, and a leaf is a page, right? In case you missed that, it's Old English. We don't think that way anymore, but that's what he's saying. So rather one line of praise or one page full of stuff about God, he says the line of praise is better. And this is that part I like. Don't you like this? Spend an hour of praise to God instead of a day of fasting and mourning. Yeah, that sounds better to me. And I think that God's impressed with it too, isn't He? Well, didn't we talk this morning in the first meeting, we were talking about sin and how Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin and He's taken it away. He's paid the penalty for it and it's now white as snow. And why would I be caught up in that? I say, thank you, Lord. And then I praise Him for who He is and the fact that He was able to take my sins upon Himself and pay the penalty for it. And He's delighted with that. And His Father's delighted that I recognize that. The angels are delighted because they already know it all took place. And they love to hear the one that they love and they serve be praised. Just like you parents like to hear us talk about your kids in a positive way. Or better yet, your grandchildren. Because they're more special than your kids, right? Not that I get distracted, but the fellow that's taken over Matt Wilkes and his wife, Matt's father, lives in Scotch Plains, New Jersey, which is about 500 miles from Toronto where Matt lives. And Alan, his father, decided that he was going to walk all that way up to Matt's house, except he didn't say Matt's house. He says, I'm going to take this walk and I'm going to go to see my grandchildren in Toronto. Matt says, what am I, chop liver? He didn't care about him. He wanted to see his grandchildren. Anyway, that's the thing. We praise our kids, and God loves to hear the praise that we give to His Son. Because after all, He knows how great He is. And He has that love for Him. And when we talk well of Him and speak well of Him, then He is delighted. And David knew enough to praise the Lord with all his being. And he says he's going to praise Him before other gods. You know, we have all sorts of gods out there now today, don't we? There's all sorts of them. And they're getting pretty good press today. And you and I have the understanding that Yahweh, Jehovah God, is God. And He is indeed above all other gods. And there are other things, other gods that are taking people's objects of desire. And they've become to them something that has replaced Almighty God in their life. And David knew, I believe, that there was stuff in his life that was become a god to him. He wasn't just saying about Baal and all the foreign gods. We can get into that, of course. And we can learn about them and can have arguments that will go against them. But that's not really the point, is it? The point is that God is above those gods. We know that. And you know, a lot of things, I can think about this, and it has something comparable, is all of the negative political ads that we have. Instead of saying, these are the things that I believe. If you believe those things too, you vote for me. We say, that guy's a crook. And that guy's fat. And this guy's a blowhard. And then we go to nastier things like that. And it's all negative instead of being positive. And I think that what would really be good when we get into those discussions, instead of knocking the other guys down, we can just simply say, well, you know, there's one who I know and I love, and this is what he's like. And when we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and we praise him above all other gods, not comparing them to, just that he is who he is. There is no comparison. Then I believe that he's honored and glorified in that. It's kind of interesting. For those of you who don't like hockey, you won't like this analogy. But there's a debate about who the greatest hockey player ever to live was. The debate is between two people. One is Wayne Gretzky and one is Bobby Orr. Bobby Orr played defense. His career was shortened by injury. Wayne Gretzky played forward. So you have this debate. You get together with guys who like hockey and say, who's your favorite player? Who was the best player ever lived? Blah, 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 blah. And then you have a discussion about who is the best. And I say, my favorite player is Bobby Orr, but the best one who ever lived was Wayne Gretzky. And they say, well, why would you say that? And I say this, because the person who is second in the scoring race is 1,000 points behind him. Well, I don't have to say the second guy was useless. He can't skate, couldn't score. I just say he's 1,000 points ahead of the guy who's in second place. Okay, any other arguments? That's the end of the argument. Because you praise the guy who is the greatest. And we praise Jesus Christ and we praise God, him, the Father himself and the Holy Spirit, because they are great in and of themselves. And I don't have to denigrate anybody else. I just have to speak of the one who is great. And these are the reasons why I believe he's great. And you can go through all sorts of personal experiences and you can go through the Word of God that Dan has just been telling us to hide in our hearts so that we can do that. That's a positive thing. You know, we as Christians historically have been known as people who have been very negative towards everybody else, and we think we're better than other people. Well, we can speak about the one who is better than everybody else, and that's Jesus Christ. We don't have to speak about ourselves and being better than they are or put them down. We just have to point them to the one who is perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what David's talking about here, praising him above every god. We don't have to get into theological arguments even. We just have to talk about the one who is great and to praise him, I believe. Charles Spurgeon said that if half the time spent in councils and controversies had been given to praising the Lord, the church would have been far sounder and stronger than she is at that day. And I believe that's true. I think about all the time I've wasted talking about stuff. Things that are essentially picayune, little stuff. I know it's important to some degree, but kind of the arguments sometimes get very heated and we get very passionate about these things, a lot less passionate than we get about praising God. And I think what David's saying and Spurgeon points out here is very accurate. You know, we can grow by praising God. You know, the sacrifice of praise? That's a phrase from Scripture, isn't it? Sacrifice of praise. When I praise God when my life is falling apart, that's a sacrifice I'm making because I believe God is great. He is the greatest. That's when we learn about the greatness of God. And when other people, we've been talking about the Magyaroys over there praising God in the midst of this tragedy. Do you think that speaks volumes? Or are they going to whine and complain because they lost stuff? Easy to do that, isn't it? Easy to talk to people about all the stuff that they've lost and too bad and put on a brave face. Or if we talk about how great God is. And look at all the points. They even said that. It was great that the suitcase they got out was filled with the passports or whatever it was. You see, those are things. That's praising God in the midst of tragedy. Because that's what we ought to be doing. God's always ready to be praised. He is. There are always lots of things for us to praise Him for, and in ahead of everything else. Well, in case we didn't know that, by the way, maybe sometimes if you find yourself in a starting to get into a heavy duty discussion with somebody, maybe it's a good thing to take a breath and remember this phrase and just say, I think it would be a good time to praise the Lord and thank Him for some of the things that we know together, we share together, that we believe about Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of stuff that separates Christians, but there's a thing, one person, that draws us together in Jesus Christ. And almost always I can sit together with a born-again believer and praise Jesus Christ together. And that cuts through a whole bunch of stuff. We might not be able to be in the same local church, but we can always praise God together, and that's a good thing. So, David then goes on and he talks about some of the stuff he's going to praise. He says, praise Him for His loving kindness and truth. These two things aren't often put together, are they? Most of us focus on one or the other. If we're going to sacrifice one, we're going to have to sacrifice one. Right? That's what happens. Oftentimes, we get ourselves in a circumstance, and the circumstance is am I going to love this guy, or am I going to come down on him because the Bible says this? We can hardly, as human beings, have that in the correct balance because of our humanness and our frailties and our sinfulness and all those things. But God isn't like us. He's totally different. And He holds those two things in perfect balance. He never, ever goes against His truth. But He always counterbalances that with loving kindness. His loving kindness and His truth. His loving kindness and His truth. He comes to David and he says, through Nathan, you're the man. Shouldn't have done that. That's horrible. Then he reaches out to David and he says, you're a man after my own heart. After he did that. Amazing. We don't do that very readily. We hold sin against people. We already talked. This morning, tonight, my sin has been dealt with in its entirety and is no longer held to my account. Praise the Lord for that. All the stupid things, if you wanted to go through them, we would be here for a long time and nobody would have to worry about me going home tonight. Because I've done a lot of stupid things, both willfully and ignorantly. Things that I knew I shouldn't say, things that I knew I shouldn't do. Things that I knew I should do, I didn't do. All those things, you can add them all up. There's lots of them, tons of them. Goes on and on and on. But when God looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. He sees me perfect. And I'm so thankful for that. And when I look at you, I should see Jesus in you. And if I don't, then there's something wrong with me, not with you. And that's the deal. And so there's truth and there's loving kindness. God has them in perfect balance. And I'm very thankful for that. You and I have to be able to try. We need to try to get that same balance in our dealings with people. Never mind, I won't go there. I corrected myself to be focused up. He continues on by saying, magnify His word above His name. I don't know about that, do you? It's kind of a hard one for me. We were singing this morning that His name is a name that is above every name. And is that name, when that's going to be pronounced, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that's going to happen. We know that. And here He's saying His word is higher than His name. And there's all sorts of names of God. I'm looking at that study with folks in Port Sydney now. The names of God. Elkanah, the jealous God. You like that? Jealous God. God is jealous for me. That's an interesting thought. We don't have time to go there. El Shaddai, the God of the impossible. We like that one. God can do the impossible. Those are great names. And He says, no. Although those are names, and although those describe me, He's magnified His word above His name. Why do you think that's important? Well, I think it's because we come to understand that, first of all, God will not break His word. His word is that important. He puts it above his name even. He says something, he's going to do that. That's why I said all of that stuff about sin. Because he said he was going to do that. And I believe he's going to do that because he said it. And he always keeps his word. You can go all through the Old Testament and find out that he kept his word. He said this is going to happen and this happened. And he said this is going to happen and this happened. And it was a long time sometimes. Remember, 750 years or something after he last spoke to the children of Israel, that the fullness of time came and Jesus Christ was born. That's a long time. I can't wait that long, can you? Of course not. We're dead. We only live to be 70 or 80 or 90 or I don't know if anybody's over that. But, you know, that's not very long. Another 600 years go by. Quite a few generations before that promise was kept. Yes, but it was kept. It was kept. He magnifies his word because he will not break his word. We know the word of the man's, we say today that a man's word is his bond. And you know a lot of people, most politicians, you can't believe a word that comes out of their mouth. Because they lie to get votes. We know that. And that's just across all spectrums. Doesn't matter. It's unfortunate, but that's the way life is. That's it. God's not like that. When God says something, he means it and he's going to keep his word. And he will do what he says. You go through the promises of God and some of them are great and we love them because they're unconditional about him pouring out his blessings on us. You know that one in Jeremiah, I have plans for you. My plans are for you are to prosper. Yeah, we love that, eh? Yes. Prosper and not to... Oh, you don't know it like that verse. And not to harm. Right? He's got our best interest at heart. We love that. Especially the people that love the prosperity gospel, right? And we can knock them if we like, but that's what the verse says. I've got plans for you to prosper. But what is he saying? Is he talking about my bank book? Apparently not. Is he talking about my spiritual life? Yes, I believe he is. That's what he's talking about. And how is that going to happen? We've already talked about how that happens. Usually it happens through pain and suffering and troubles and trials and stress that bring us closer to him and cause us and help us to praise him in the midst of the difficulties. And that is what prospers us because it's all about our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. It has very little to do with our bank book. That's a promise he gives. Pretty special. Some of the promises say that if you don't do this, something's going to happen. There are consequences to sin. We see that every day in our lives, don't we? When we go against what God has for us, there are consequences to that. He says he'll forgive our sins, but there's consequences that are ongoing. Somebody sent me a tape. I don't know. They don't like me or something. They sent, well, actually, that wasn't true. They sent me a tape on how to deal with cancer because they know that I had cancer and they wanted to help me. So they send me this tape. And what does the person say right off the bat? If you have cancer, it's your own fault. Okay, shut that off. You see, there are consequences. That guy said the consequences of this kind of eating and doing this and not buying his products and things like that gives you cancer. So there you are. But that's, of course, his way of looking at it. But you know, when God says something, there are consequences to us being disobedient. That's a promise. One of the hardest promises that he gives, if you stop to think about it, is the promise of eternal life. Because the other half of that is the promise of eternal damnation. That's a tough thing. I don't know how you deal with that. I don't know how you deal with it in your own thoughts, in your own minds, to think of your neighbors who are outside of the family of God, spending eternity separated from God in some kind of horrible life. Not nothingness, not their life ending, but eternal recognition that God has abandoned them because they abandoned him. That's a horrible thought. That's a promise of God. Not very pleasant to think about. And yet that's reality. The promise that we often focus on is that he's made a way so that we don't have to do that. And that's a blessed promise. I understand that. But we can't ignore the other half of that promise. Consequences. There's no second chance. There's no, okay, whoops. I get it now. Well, it's too late. You had your chance. And that's a horrible thing to contemplate. But that's what the Bible teaches. And if God has magnified his word above his name, then that means he's going to keep that promise. That means you and I should go out weeping, sowing the seed, that precious seed that we talked about this morning. And so, in part, we have the reason being that he will not break his word. He is also faithful to his word. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about the law and the prophets in Matthew 5:17, he says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until all be fulfilled. The word of God is going to be fulfilled right down to the bottom line. We see that, I don't forget how many, like there's scores and scores of prophecies that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. Another many, many prophecies were fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. And there's a whole bunch waiting to be fulfilled with his return and all of the stuff that's going to happen there. Because the first one was fulfilled with his birth, and the others were fulfilled at his death and resurrection, then we know for sure that the others will be fulfilled as well, because God has magnified his word above his name, and he is faithful to that. You know, this is vital to our understanding of who God is and why we would be obedient to him and follow him and love him. It's because he's so special. Do you always keep your word? I would suggest not. One of the hardest things as a parent is to keep your word, isn't it? First of all, it's to be smart enough not to ground your kid for life. Because you know you're going to have to go back on that. So make it only 2 months. It's pretty hard to do that, eh? Because as soon as they begin to be good and nice again, we relax and say, oh, it's okay. Well, that was pretty harsh. We'll go back on that. God doesn't do that. Because God doesn't stoop it in the first place to make an incorrect assessment and judgment. But nonetheless, he never is able and will not go back. So it's vital that we understand that and that we are obedient to him. And it's a reason actually to love him, because we know where we stand. There's no pressuring God. You don't have to push God, because God says, this is what it is. You do this, you do that, you do the other thing. You don't do this, you don't do that. It's perfect. You just go on. What happened there?
It's probably your cable.
My computer died. Do I have to plug it in? Yes. It's plugged in. Okay, we don't need that. We'll keep going. I can get by. I think it looks like it was on battery and died. Okay. All right, where were we? Sorry. Life's experience. I'll just press the button anyway, just so I can do that. So now he goes on to praise the Lord within his life's experience. And in verse 3, he says this: when I called, you answered me, and you made me bold and stout-hearted, or gave me strength in my soul. Is that happening yet? Is there a switch on that outlet?
No, it'll come back on when your computer's back up.
Yeah, but my computer is not happening. There seems to be nothing going on with my computer. Okay, forget it. It looks like it's plugged in here. Oh, I wonder if this plug is undone between there. Okay, I'm going to keep talking. Well, our techno guy is working. Yes, verse 3, is that I read that. He says, I did this and God did that. Thank you. God did this and I did that. I did that, God did this. This is the way things work in our world, isn't it? And this is what God wants us to do. You and I often either forget what God did or don't even notice what he did. If you stop to think back over this past week, do you think about what God did? All the little things. Thank you. Oh, dear. And there's all sorts of stuff that he's done in our life. And sometimes we put it down to coincidence. Sometimes we put it down to luck. We don't use that word. We use some other kind of fancy word to get around it, because we don't believe in luck. But a lot of the time we forget to give God the credit for what he has done in our life. Often we are hurt when we don't get the recognition for things that we have done, we want people to notice. Now, I don't think God's hurt when we don't recognize what he's done. Maybe he is. Maybe he says, I don't understand why my kids don't get it. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And they have one little problem, and all of a sudden, I'm a bad guy. Maybe you as parents can understand that. You give and you give and you give to your kids, and then you have to discipline them or you do something, and all of a sudden they're on your case about everything. And you say, don't they get how much I love them and how much I care? So I think sometimes God is dismayed at our behavior and our lack of understanding and getting what is going on. We fail to give him credit. I think when David's thinking about these things, there's all sorts of things he could have picked up. Remember when he went down to see his brothers? And Goliath is there yelling, making fun of God. And David says, what is going on here? What are you guys doing? Well, he's big. We're little. No way we're going to fight him. And he says, forget it. This is an affront of the God that I love and worship and honor. I'm going to go and I'm going to stand up in his strength and in his power. The armor's too big. And he says, I'm going to do this anyway. That's what he says. In the power of God, I am going to do this. Why? So that God would be honored and glorified. And what happened? He slays the giant. Somebody's written a book about that. The guy that wrote The Tipping Point, he's written about David and Goliath. And he's kind of, interestingly enough, come back to faith in God, if not Jesus Christ, because of the research into this book, seeing how the underdog wins sometimes. And it's kind of an interesting thing. And yet, in reality, what we know is that it was actually God who was doing that. And David understood that. And he gave God the credit for this, even in front of his brothers, when he probably, deep down in his carnal being, wanted to say, see, you should have done this. You thought I was just a puny guy out there in the field and something else should have taken place. But no, he gives the credit and the honor to the Lord, to God himself. We could go on and on about talking about how God had strengthened him. And I suspect that you and I can do that as well if we stop to think about it. I was telling you this morning about how he helped me fix generators. And who would have thought of that? Who would think that God would enable a person to do that? That's not anywhere in the Bible about fixing generators. And yet that's what God does. He does all sorts of things like that. And I suspect if you come to think about all of the events in your life where you've been in a situation where you didn't think about it, and you might not even have consciously asked the Lord to pray to help you, but he has indeed come and helped you. You're going to see all my whole notes there, aren't you? See, I got see the file on my wife? Isn't that good? Just want you to notice that one. You can tell her that I have one there. Sermons. What is this? This would be Psalms. Oops, that'll be P. Down here. Psalms. Look at them all, eh? 138. Come on. Computers are great, aren't they, when they work? Do you know that little computer that I... Oh, good. That was worth waiting for, wasn't it? Yeah, that's the last slide. Thank you anyway. I'm going to turn this off again. Or black it out, if you will, please. Thank you. That's too confusing, even for me. What was I saying? Oh yeah, this little computer here. This is more powerful than the computer that put the first spaceship into space. This little thing. Hard to imagine, eh? And that stupid thing doesn't work. Good thing it wasn't trying to get a spaceship into space with a man in it, right? Anyway, and so here he's talking about all the things that God has done to help you. He does help me, by the way, with computers when there's no other opportunity and nobody else to help. It's kind of interesting that there's so many times that there are things that he does when there are no other options. And you guys that have been on the farm, I suspect that you can tell me all sorts of stories like that, because that's what happens. And you're there, and there's no options. There's nobody to call. And you call out to the Lord, just like David said, and he heard my cry, and he answered me. Time to praise the Lord for that. I also want you to notice that the burden was not removed, but his soul was strengthened. That's what we want. We want the burden to be taken away from us. And he says, no, I don't think you need that. I think you just have to get up a few more muscles so you can carry that burden. It won't be a burden anymore. What's a burden to one guy isn't a burden to somebody else. I was thinking when Steve picked up that loot bag box there, that it looked like it was full of stuff, and he's obviously works all the time, and he just picked it up, walked away. That'd probably take me both hands to pick it up, because all I do is play hockey. And and that's what it is, you see. It's a burden to one person, but with God there, he says, no, I'm going to strengthen you so that you can deal with this problem, with this burden. And I believe that's really how you and I grow in our spiritual life, and our praise to him develops into something that is much more honorable to him and glorifying to him. And you and I ought to be careful when we pray that we don't, and pray for others, that we pray with wisdom, not necessarily for ease. Because ease isn't all that good. Ease isn't really all that good. What's good is walking with Jesus Christ. And you know, wherever he goes, it's a pretty good place to be. And if I go with him, it'll be all right, even if it's a disaster. That's what he's promised. He's promised that he's never going to leave us or forsake us, and he's exalted his word above his name. That's the thing. He's magnified his word above his name. And so here, this is one of the things he prays. Well, then his praise expands from himself to all the kings of the earth. That's pretty good. Get all of the leaders of the earth to praise God. And not by decree, but because they come to understand who God is. And as they see that, they will lift their voices in praise. And I suspect that he's thinking that all of the nations around Israel, when they saw what God did in the nation of Israel, that they would then speak that to their nation, to their people. And they would also join. And before you know it, there's this great choir of praise expanding, talking to God and about him. And then we return to the point that is repeatedly made throughout Scripture, and that is that God wants us to be humble and to have a humble heart. And even though God was high and mighty, we read this morning, forget who it was that read it, that, well, I think it was Dave Dunlop, Mr. Dunlop, that he said that equality with God was not something to be grasped at, and yet he made himself, took the form of a servant. That's what Jesus Christ did. And we're supposed to have that mind, the same mind as he had. Ambition we talked about this morning. Dreams we talked about this morning. And my ambition and your ambition is to be like Jesus Christ ought to be. And that is not to be the kingpin. That is to be the servant of all. That's what he says. And here he comes at it again, that he wants us to be humble, and he wants us to be like him. It's all contrary to what the world teaches us, isn't it? Success is an interesting thing to try to measure and to discuss and define. For those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be born again by the Spirit of God, success for us is to be like Jesus Christ. That's success. And it doesn't matter what our job is. And it doesn't matter how successful we are in the eyes of the world. If we are like Jesus Christ, that's success. And I suspect that we need to hear that over and over and over again. Because the lure of the world and success in the world is huge. To be accepted and applauded and admired by people who have no worldview that's the same as ours is huge. And unfortunately, a little bigger and greater draw on us than to be like Jesus Christ, unfortunately. And yet that's what we ought to have in our lives. I think about the men of God that I know. And I know that they could be leaders in any company, in any political party or anything. All sorts of people who have that intelligence and drive and ability and all that stuff. But instead, they have a desire to be humble people who walk with God. That's a huge thing. And that's what impacts people when they see that. And as David nears the end of the lesson, he's reminded of the fact that while there's trouble and adversity in this world, he doesn't face it alone, but God revives his heart. And that's a good thing to remember. Sometimes we're down and out, aren't we? Life has just whacked us over and over again, and we think we can't go on anymore, and we need to remember that we can be revived, that the Lord will revive us. And then the last point that he makes is the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. That's a great thing. Perfection is not sinless perfection. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about completing it, bringing it to maturity is what that word means. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's promised to do that. He's exalted his word above his name. He's going to do that, right? That's what he's going to do. He's going to do it in us. Some of us seem to take an easier road. Maybe we're not so rebellious. No, not we. Maybe those people are not so rebellious as those of us who seem to have a harder time. Maybe it's got nothing to do with those things. Who knows? I don't know exactly. But all I know is that God is going to do that work in me because he promised to do it. And his Holy Spirit's at work. I can cooperate with him or I cannot. He's going to do it. We know from the life of Jonah, right? God says, I want you to do this. He says, there's no way I'm going to do that. God says, okay, you're going to do this. He says, no way. He says, get on the boat. Jonah got on the boat. Uh-oh, now there's a storm. Jonah says, I'm not going over here. I'm going over that way. I'm getting out of here. As far away as I can possibly be from what you want me to do. And God says, no, you're not. And finally, Jonah figured it out. He says, throw me overboard because I'm the problem. So then he had the first submarine ride. It was pretty good, 3 days. Kind of pickled when he got out. But what did he know? He knew that God meant what he said and was going to do what he said. Now, question is, do you want to go lie on the beach before or after you get spewed out of his mouth? We can go either way. And, you know, we don't think about that often, I don't think. I think we think it's sort of just whatever we want to do. And God says, no, that's not it at all. He says, I want you to do these things. I am going to do that which I began to do in you. And I'm going to make sure that it's done right until you're mature and it's completed his work in you. God is a master craftsman. You know that, right? Just for something to do. He created some stars. That's what the Bible says. Handiwork. There was knitting going on in the home I was in. Jerry was doing some knitting today. Handiwork. I got nothing to do. I'll just do some knitting. God had nothing to do. Just made some stars. We think it's pretty spectacular, but it's nothing to him. He's a creator, but is he interested in just creating things, plants, animals, stars? No, he's interested in creating people. And he's interested in creating us to be like his son, because his son's perfect. And he's working in us, and he's making each of us in individuals, of course. And each individual is going to reflect that person of Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous thought. And he's going to do it. And you think he's going to leave some of it unfinished? Of course not. We do. We start a project, get bored, move on. Do something else. How many unfinished projects do you have around your house? We have a rug hooking that we started before we were married. 44 years ago. It's been since we started that rug hooking. It's not finished. And it's definitely not perfect. But God's not like us. And he is going to complete the work in my life and in my wife's life. And praise the Lord in my kids' lives too. You see, that's why we can hang on. Because he said he's going to do it. And even when it doesn't look like it's going to happen, he said it's going to happen. And so we hang on to that. You see, that's the beauty of this theory. Oh yeah. Seems like theory. It seems like just dull stuff written down, but it isn't. It's life-changing stuff. It's things that takes it out of this book and writes it in our hearts. And we begin to see what God is like and how much he loves us and cares for us. He's not going to leave us alone, but he'll be there. And he's going to complete his work, and praise him for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for not giving up on us. We thank you that you've given us so much insight into you. That's not the entirety, but what we can see is so overwhelming that our praise should be 24/7. We pray that you would help us to do that in this week to come, and none of us knows what's going to be like, but you do. We pray that you would help us in the midst of the troubles to remember that you are great, you love us, and that your plan is to bring us to perfection, to be like Jesus Christ. We pray that we might remember that. We thank you that you have magnified your word above your name, and your name is great. That your word will never change, and that you are going to keep it. And we rely on that. We've staked our lives and our futures on that. And we thank you that that is a good thing to do. So we commit ourselves to you now as we leave here. We thank you so much for Christian friends and fellowship. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us and encourages us and takes us along. We thank you most of all for your Son who has saved us, redeemed us. And we look forward to that day when he comes back with a mighty shout and he takes us to be with himself. We pray that you would remind us of these things in this evening and in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.